No wonder the scripture says, teach your child diligently. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now that bush, if you're out on a hillside and you come up on a bush, it's just a little bush, not a big bush, not a great tree. It's not like a stately cedar tree or a strong oak tree. It's just a little bush, and in itself, it's not worth anything. But that bush was different, because God dwelt in that bush. There's one of the Psalms that says that you may have peace with him that dwelt in the bush. So that bush was insignificant. It was a little, probably a little twisted, gnarly, knotty bush that wasn't any good for anything. But God said, that's my bush. And that's the way his people are. In ourselves, we're nothing. What are we worth? There's billions of us running around over this planet, and we're just something growing on the planet. But some God has claimed as his own from everlasting, and he puts a difference. God makes a difference. He chooses one and leaves another according to his own sovereign purpose. And he dwelt in that bush. Now there's a lesson there for us. That, you know, when we look at ourselves and we see what we are in nature, how corrupt our nature is, and how sorry we are in ourselves, we can look at that bush and say, well, that bush wasn't any good for anything, but God had a purpose in that bush. Our Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in spirit. He didn't choose a cedar. He didn't choose a big oak. He chose a little bush. And then the ground, it was just ordinary dirt. Probably very poor, being on the hillside. Might not even sprouted black-eyed peas. But it was the Lord's. The Lord had claimed that as his own. And he told Moses, he said, take off your shoes, because the ground whereon you're walking is holy ground. The Lord had claimed that as his own. In itself, it was no different than any other ground. It was ordinary dirt. But God said, that's my spot, that's my place, that's my dirt, and that's where I'm going to be, going to dwell. That's where I'm going to meet Moses. And again, the same lesson would be there for us, in that as in the bush. We might have high expectations of ourselves in spiritual things, But God gives us as He will. He teaches us as He will. He gives us spiritual knowledge as He will. We grow in spiritual things, in grace, and in knowledge of the truth as He will. And we need to be satisfied with a day of small things. You know, we'd like to see the house filled with people that are worshiping the Lord, but that evidently is not the Lord's purpose. He didn't choose Israel because there was many, but because they were very few. And so what God has determined and what God has set before us and what He has made ours, we ought to be satisfied with it. But not to speak of that perfect salvation that does save sinners such as we are. God hath saved us. And the reason that we know that is because it is given us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. So we're thankful for what the Lord has been pleased to give, and we're thankful for forbearing the difficulties that are associated with taking this testimony to our families, to the world, wherever the Lord should put us. The Lord dwelling in a bush and it not being consumed is a very great miracle. Of course, our God is a flame of fire. He dwelt in that bush in a fire, but the fire wasn't consumed. Well, that's a picture of God dwelling in a human and ordinary. Well, ordinary with the one exception that there was no sin in it, in a human nature, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses in Him. Now, if God dwelt in a human body in all His glory, and all that He is, there's no way that a human nature, our human body, could sustain itself in that with God dwelling in it, except God had purposed it to be, and God purposed to dwell, that His Spirit, that God the Son, should inhabit the body of Jesus of Nazareth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. He who had such power to speak this universe into existence, and planets and orbs that are thousands of light years from us, and I don't know how old they are, but they're old. But that same one spoke that into existence, and yet He came and dwelt in that human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word, God the Son, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Another thing that you can think of on that term is that God dwells in His church. It's made up of just ordinary people in ordinary walks of life, going through this world, but God dwells in His church. And He dwells in persons. He dwells in us. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So, we're just like that little bush out there on the hillside that God chose to dwell in. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. look at Romans 9:5. And we'll back up and begin reading verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, when the Lord called Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders up into Sinai, he said, You stand far off. Call Moses up closer as a type of Christ, but he told the rest to stand far off. And that is Old Testament language. And you can search through the Old Testament as far as you want to, but you won't find anywhere it says to draw nigh. And it isn't until the resurrection side of the cross that we can draw nigh unto God by the blood of Christ. The Old Testament language is stand, stay back. That veil that was over the Holy of Holies was still standing, and no one could approach unto God in His holiness and righteousness and truth. It was not possible that such a one as we are could associate with God except after the blood was shed. Then He said, now we draw nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, moreover He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now they've been there 400 years. 400 years, a long time. And they've been under those taskmasters. But after the death of the Pharaoh who knew Joseph, and that generation, then things had become increasingly difficult until it had come up to the point where the children of Israel had begun to cry out unto the Lord by reason of their afflictions. And if you look at the book of Exodus, it is an exodus. They were leaving. And troubles, sorrows, afflictions, heartaches, the judgments of God were falling upon those people more and more up until the time that God brought them out. It's a picture of our exodus. We're leaving here. This place is not our home. This is not the rest that we have. We are pilgrims and strangers here. We are enduring afflictions, sorrows, and troubles like everybody else, but we have an extra battle. We have that battle within. We want to be holy and just and true, and we want to be conformed to the image of God's Son. But as long as we're in this flesh, that's a mission impossible. We just can't make it. We have to be delivered from this body of death, which is crucified with Christ, and legally it's put before God. It's out of business. It's done. It's dead. It's over with. But it's still a trouble to us. So we have extra afflictions and troubles and sorrows that the world, they don't worry about that. They delight in the things of the flesh and of sin and of death. Let me read through verse 17. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Now in all their affliction I was afflicted. In all of our afflictions, our labors, our sorrows, and our toils, He's with us. He's in us. He knows our heartaches and sorrows, and He has a sympathy for us, being a great high priest. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, Egypt, of course, is a type of sin, Satan's power, and death. The Lord said, I have come down to deliver them. Now, in the first of it, it seemed that God's dealing with them only made things worse. Because whenever Moses and Aaron first went in to speak to Pharaoh, he said, you're idle. You got all this time on your hands, and go out and get straw and make bricks without straw, but make just as many bricks as you made when we took straw to you. So things are not always as they seem, as it was with Jacob. He said, all these things are against me. And sometimes we feel like that. We say, well, all these things, we get down to mully grubs and we say, well, all these things are against me. When really, behind the scenes, it's God working gradually as he will, according to his infinite wisdom and power and his love, bringing to pass his will, even though we can't see it most of the time. But we take refuge in this. Genesis 25:18, I think it is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whatever dispensation God sends our way, though we can't see through it, we know that he has, that he's working his purpose in it, whether we understand it or not. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou shalt, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now he sent, the Lord sent his son into this world to bring us out. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. And that because of, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He is delivering us out of this Egypt that we're in, out of delivering us from sin, sorrow, death, and hell. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. What I'm getting at here, this is not a cooperative effort. This world says it is. The religion of this world says it's a cooperative effort on God, on the part of God and man. But it is God doing his eternal, executing his eternal purpose and accomplishing his immutable and unchangeable and eternal will. Look at here. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Notice, he's bringing many sons to glory. It's not a cooperative effort. We're being brought to glory. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Just before Isaiah, after Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read the first four verses. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That's the church. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. That's Christ Jesus. That's what this book is about, the love affair between Christ Jesus and his people, his church. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Look at this. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. We're brought to the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 4. I don't remember the verse. But there's a verse here that says, he brought me. Anyway, the point is that our salvation is of the Lord, and that God is accomplishing his will. Look at Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. God is accomplishing what he has determined to do from everlasting. It was his counsel to save his people from their sins, and that became his covenant to bring us out, and that's what he's doing. And it's his will. It's according to his will. Look here at verse 10. By the which will? By the will of God. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now that for all doesn't belong there. It happened only once. The Hebrew priests, the sons of Aaron, offered many offerings that were ineffectual. They could never put away sin, but Christ Jesus offered himself once and perfected forever them that are sanctified believers. We were set apart in the covenant of grace from eternity past in the decree of election. God set us apart unto salvation. Back to Exodus chapter 3. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, that's God's purpose today. He's going to bring us out of this place. We're not here forever. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, that when thou hast brought forth the children of Israel out of Egypt, ye shall serve God in this mountain. Come back to this place. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am what I am. I am what I've always been. I am what I always will be. My purposes, my counsel, my covenant never change. God hath remembered his covenant. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, in his I am sayings, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is our resurrection. He has brought us from death unto life in a spiritual resurrection. He has given us of his life. I am the resurrection. when he visits us and puts life in us by his Spirit, and his Spirit dwelleth in us, that it is to us a spirit of life. Look at Romans 11, or Revelation 11, 11. Revelations 11, 11. Now, this is the two witnesses that were sent. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. That's what happened to us. The Spirit of life entered into us and caused us to believe. And that is our life. It's the Spirit of life. It's Christ in you by his Spirit, the hope of glory. Now, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. God wouldn't have called it a birth if something weren't born. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and it's just flesh, and it's never going to be anything but flesh, and it's sinful flesh. And it's got to die and be laid and molder in the dust and then be brought forth a glorified body, having no sin about it. But that which is spirit is spirit. And it's the life of God in us. Now that's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. And we have all these doubts and fears and so on, but they're all dishonoring to our God. I know that God's people trust him. But like everything else about us, that trust is not perfect. We don't love God perfectly. We don't love our neighbor as we do ourselves perfectly. We don't do anything perfectly. Our doing is not what saves us. It's what Christ did. A lot of people, especially people who hear works doctrine preached, and it's all about what you got to do. And it's if you do this, and if you do that, but if you don't do this. All these ifs and buts and maybes. And then they think, well, they see what they are in themselves. They look at their internal life, their internal conflicts, and they get discouraged. And their strength in the Lord is decreased. Their witness is decreased because they go around down in the mully grubs with faith as long as a mule's face, and they act like they're dead. But we're not. We're alive if our joy in the Lord is our strength. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. God wants us to go around comforted. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from the Lord entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. Look at Romans 8:2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law. Law's got nothing to do with us. We got nothing to do with the law. We're dead to the law by the body of Christ. We are a redeemed people. Christ hath finished the work. Back to Exodus 3, verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now isn't that an amazing statement? The God of Jacob. Jacob was a cheat. He was a deceiver, a supplanter. He was a mama's boy. He was a nobody. He was a nothing. But God said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm the God of little bushes and the God of ground, of the dirt. And I'm the God of people just like I'm the God of Jacob's. He's the God of all of you Jacobs and all of this Jacobs. He's the God of Jacob. Our value is not in us. It's in Him in whom we are. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what great value does every living stone in Him have in Him? We're not what we are in the eyes of God and what we are in ourselves. We are what we are in the eyes of God, what we are in Christ. Now, I guess I put that just as complicated as I could have and easy and hard to see through, but what I'm trying to say is what God sees in us is what He sees in Christ, because we're in Christ. God's put us there, not because we deserve to be there, we're worth being there, or anything, not even because we sought to be there or wanted to be there, because we didn't any of that. Because it was His purpose to put us there, because He saw a value in us in Christ. It is not good for the last Adam to dwell alone. I'm going to make him a bride that's beautiful enough for him, that's worthy of him. Not in herself, but in his worthiness. I'm going to make him a bride that he's proud of, that he loves, that he desires to be with him. And the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This, now look at this. This is my name forever. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith? And so on. You know the scripture. And this is my memorial. This is the way I'm to be remembered unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was, of course, was typical of what God has promised us. Good morning. That was typical of what God has promised us. and that is the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to not to the land of Canaan, but to heaven, heaven itself. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Well, you know what Pharaoh said to that? Pharaoh said, well, now I'm going to let you go, but you're going to have to sacrifice in the land. God said, go 3 days' journey. Get completely out of Egypt, which is representative of the world, sin and death. He said, get you out. Get out from among them. Go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and hold a feast unto me. But the world says, well, now, wait a minute. Don't worship in the land. Worship in the world. Have a worldly church. I went down the other day to a doctor's visit, and it was held in a big church down in Catlettsburg. And the place it was held was the gymnasium in the church. Church has got no place for a gymnasium. That's of the world. That's what the world says to us. Incorporate the world into the church. That won't work. God won't be worshipped in a place like that. Come out from among them, be ye separate, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. We're a separate people. We're a people unto God. We're a people of God. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And this world is not our home. Go 3 days' journeys into the wilderness that you may sacrifice to your God. And I, and here in verse 19, he said, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. And I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now, that included all of the ten plagues that he sent into Egypt, turning their water to blood, the lice, frogs, flies, the hail that just beat their vegetables down and destroyed their gardens, and all such things as that. He said, last of all, was the death of the firstborn. God went out through Egypt, and everywhere where the blood was not, God got death in that house. But he said, when I see the blood, not when you see the blood. Not even when you put faith in the blood. Not anything at all to do with you. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, to the believer, not to the doer, but to the believer, God has sprinkled his heart, his conscience, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of Christ. And his conscience of sin is at rest. Because he knows in God's sight, his sin was completely, absolutely, totally put away at Calvary. And he has no sin. Though he has sin in him, he doesn't have any sin on him. He has no sin imputed to him. Christ Jesus had sin on him, on the cross. It was laid, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, but he had no sin in him. He put away our sin. He put away sin absolutely and perfectly at Calvary. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go out empty. Now there's the government of God. There's a difference between the government of God and the grace of God. The Lord said, I put you down here. This is his government in action. I put you down here in Egypt and cause you to serve with rigor these 400 years. So there's a payday. I'm going to send you out with gold and silver and all kinds of things that the Egyptians would give them. But that didn't have anything to do with grace. It was the government of God. We're under grace. And the government of God said, the soul that sinneth shall die. That which a man soweth shall he also reap. But the grace of God said, it's finished. It's done. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall go and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So we're very thankful that we're in this world, but we're not off the world. Let Jerry come conclude the service.